Good morning and welcome to Zion.
Good morning.
We have a few announcements, just a very few after the last couple times I was here where it was a whole sheet, two sides. So Wednesday night, Pastor Nierman's going to come in and do a sing-along, I guess, on Wednesday. And you can request hymns from the hymnal and sing your favorite hymns. There are some Christmas cards out in the narthex for some members. There are Christmas music CDs that a few of us got together and recorded some music for the Porches to Pews. That was a week ago now. And if you want to get a copy of that music, it's nice background music, very Christmassy. See Jeff or Randy. And then upcoming special services, I will be here December 24th at 7 p.m. for Christmas Eve, and on Christmas Day at 10 a.m., service with communion with Pastor Ralstab. And then there are more events on the bulletin board. So again, thank you for coming this morning. We'll now invite the children up to light the Advent wreath.
Okay, so we've lit two candles in the previous weeks, and what did those candles represent?
Hope and peace.
Hope and peace. So today we're going to light our third candle, and what's different about the third candle?
It's pink.
It's pink. And that candle represents joy. So as we wait for Christmas and celebrating the birth of Jesus, we look forward to joyful celebrations, right? Do you ever have joyful celebrations with your family?
Yeah.
I'll bet you do. And you have a joyful celebration when you come here on Christmas Eve and share the good news that Jesus has been born with all the people that are here. The prophet Isaiah calls us to rejoice because God will make the desert bloom and we can call the people to return home on a great highway. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the angels brought good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. One of you has that in your verses for Christmas Eve, don't you? Good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. This good news of Jesus' birth and the promise of peace are still tidings of great joy today. Isaiah says, everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. The third candle, the candle of joy, reminds us of our joy in Christ. Let's hold our hands. And can you repeat this prayer with me, please? Thank you, God.
Thank you, God.
For the gift of joy.
For the gift of joy.
Help us.
Help us.
To recognize the moments.
To recognize the moments.
Of joy in our lives.
And joy in our lives.
And to live joyfully.
And to live joyfully.
So that others may be filled.
So that others may be filled.
With the joy.
The joy.
That comes from knowing you.
That comes from knowing you.
In your name we pray.
In your name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, let me get that candle lit.
We light the candle up.
Oh.
We light the candle up. Light the candle up. Okay, let's turn around so everybody can see us. Yeah, let's let the girls in the front so we can see them. Are you ready to sing your song?
Light one candle for hope, one bright candle for hope. He brings hope to every heart. He comes. Light one candle of peace, one bright candle for peace. He brings peace to every heart. He comes. Light one candle for joy, one bright candle for joy. Every nation shall find salvation in Bethlehem's baby boy.
Thank you, children. We'll now begin with our opening hymn, "The King Shall Come When Morning Dawns."
glorious morn shall dawn upon our race. What day when Christ in splendor comes and we shall see his face. The King shall come when morning dawns and light and beauty brings. Hail Christ the Lord, your people pray. Come quickly, King of Kings.
Please rise as you're able. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose help is in the Lord his God.
The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind.
Holy and gracious God,
I confess that I have sinned against you this day. Some of my sin I know, the thoughts and words and deeds of which I am ashamed, but some is known only to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I ask forgiveness. Deliver and restore me, that I may rest in peace.
By the mercy of God, we are redeemed by Jesus Christ, and in him we are forgiven. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we implore you to hear our prayers and to lighten the darkness of our hearts by your gracious visitation. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
You may be seated. Our Old Testament reading for the third Sunday in Advent comes to us from Isaiah chapter 35. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and bloom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with singing and joy. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, "Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our epistle is from James chapter 5. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading is from St. Matthew, the 11th chapter. Please rise for the reading of the gospel. When John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send a messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Now, having heard the words of our Lord, let us confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated, and we'll invite the children up for the children's message. So our sermon today is going to be about patience. Do you guys know what it means to have patience? Yes? It means wait?
It means to wait a good amount of time.
Okay. You have to wait. It is related to waiting. You got that much right. But it talks about how you react when you have to wait. So if you have to wait for dinner and your mom says patience and you start running around the house, hitting the walls, is that being patient? You're still waiting for dinner. You're not getting your dinner. But what are you doing wrong?
You're destroying the house.
Yeah, so when you have to be patient, when you have to wait for something and be patient, it's about kind of how you react to that having to wait. Yeah, being calm is good. And then she gives you something to do?
And then she just stands there.
No? If I was your age and I asked my mom, what should I do? If I said, Mom, I'm bored, she would have me folding clothes or washing dishes or scrubbing the bathroom almost every time.
My mom just watches TV.
Just watch TV? Yeah. A lot of chores, huh? Chores are good. You know why? You get money. I never got money for doing chores. Chores are good because it teaches you to do things that you don't like to do. And it turns out a lot of things that we have to do are not fun. So you get rewarded for doing chores?
TV or otherwise mom time.
Ah. That's actually a good one, because getting time with your mom, because if you do the chores, that gives her time to hang out with you. Very good. So patience is not having to wait, but it is how you act when you're required to wait.
No school, you get 25 points taken away.
No school?
Yeah, but you know homework.
Oh, if you don't get your stuff done?
Yeah, you get 25 points taken away if I have it.
Gotcha. Well, that sounds fair. Sounds like you've got good parents. All right. You've got a mathematical mind. That's good. Now, see, I had something else I was going to say, but your question derailed me. Well done, young man. Nope, it's gone. Yeah, that's the problem with having a small train set in your head is the littlest bump and it goes off the rails. Yep, it's not coming back. Okay, I guess we'll call that good enough. So, yeah, in the sermon, listen for patience and listen for me to describe how to be patient. And there will be a quiz after. No, there really won't. All right, thank you, children. You may return to your seats. I think we continue with the hymn of the day, Hark the Glad Sound.
Hark the glad sound, the Savior comes, the Savior promised long. Let every heart
and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever prayed, Lord, give me patience and I want it right now? Patience, generally speaking, is how we want to respond when we're forced to wait. When we have everything we want and life is working out just peachy, we don't need patience. When we're unhappy about something and we're not in control of the situation and we feel trapped, that's when we need patience. It's unpleasant being at the mercy of someone else to get what we want or to get out of a pain or unpleasant situation. Scripture speaks of this kind of waiting as suffering. Now, there are two approaches to patience, and so I'm going to talk about them. The first way of being patient focuses on the present, and it focuses on controlling how we respond to the suffering. We might tell ourselves, oh, things aren't that bad, or I've been through worse. This is generally called being stoic. It puts the emphasis on me and how I react to the suffering. But where is Christ in this when the focus is on me and my feelings? Being stoic is how the world reacts to suffering. But ultimately, that kind of reaction is hopeless. It's giving up, saying, this is all there is, this is the best things are going to get, I may as well just get used to it. The other way of being patient is having a focus on the future. We look forward to a prize or a reward that we don't have yet, but we know that we want it, and we know that it'll come when it comes. We don't minimize the suffering that we're enduring now, but we know that that reward will make the suffering today worthwhile. We call this having hope. Paul teaches the second way when he describes the runner in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. They receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." So the training is suffering. Anybody that's trained to run before knows that there is few things less fun than running when your body doesn't want to. But the athlete chooses to do it because he wants to win that prize. Philippians chapter 3, Paul explains it even more. He says, "But one thing I do, forgetting about what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So again, he says, the fact that I've suffered in the past, the fact that I'm having to work hard now, that's fine. I do it because I see a goal, and that goal is what gives me the energy to continue. So his point isn't that we choose a path of suffering just because we want to suffer, like the runner. We choose the path of suffering because there's a goal at the end of it. Maybe another way for us to illustrate this idea of being patient is to think of the difference between waiting for a microwave to heat up some leftovers or waiting for the birth of your first grandchild. The microwave is only a short time, 2 minutes, and it's really just an irritation. It's not even suffering by any stretch. But boy, is that 2 minutes irritating. The grandchild, on the other hand, is a much longer time, but you don't think of that as suffering, and you don't think of it because you're looking forward to the grandchild. The long wait, much longer than the microwave, is fine. There's a grandchild at the end of it. It's that anticipation of joy that makes the patience that comes before not feel so bad. In our epistle reading, James has this idea. He says, "Therefore, brothers, be patient until the coming of the Lord." He doesn't tell us to be patient forever, as if this life is all there is. He says, until the coming of the Lord. That is ultimately going to be our gift. when Christ returns. This is why we observe Advent. It's to remind ourselves that we're right to not be content with our lives the way they are today. Our life today is not what we're promised. What we're promised is that when Christ returns, that we're going to be swept up into glory with him. So going on with James, he points us to a farmer as an example of patience. Now, I have to admit, I don't know that much about farming. I'm guessing pretty much everybody here knows more than I do. I know that it involves tractors and the weather, but I grew up in the suburbs. I grew a flower garden on occasion. But last week, I was discussing this sermon with a friend of mine, and he grew up not too far from here on a farm. His father was a farmer, and his father used to tell him that once you plant the crop, you don't know what you're going to get in the harvest. You might get a good harvest, you might even get a really good harvest, or you might get nothing. But we always know that the Lord will provide for us. My friend is a retired pastor, if you can kind of tell by the tone. Anyways, this is the attitude that James is encouraging us. We plant the seed, we wait patiently, the Lord will provide. He will carry us through for now, until we get to the harvest, the goal at the end of the suffering. The farmer knows when his harvest is going to be, but he doesn't know how good the harvest is going to be. We know how good the Lord's return is going to be, but we don't know when it is. So there's an element of wonder in both of those. So look to the farmer not knowing what he's going to get, for us not knowing when we're going to get it. Now, where did I go? Now, with James's example of a farmer, he talks about the early rain and the late rain, and I didn't know what he was talking about, so I did a little research. It turns out in Judea, they get two rainy seasons. They get one in October and November, and they get another one in March and April. And so the kind of growing a garden that I'm accustomed to, you plant your seeds in the spring, and they grow all summer, and then you harvest in the fall. They plant their seeds in the fall. They get the first rain. It sits over the winter, kind of dormant. And then the second rain comes, and then after that, they harvest. So it's just a different growing season. They're a different part of the world. But during that December, January, February time, the farmer is in limbo. He's just waiting for the second rain to come, waiting for the fruit of his harvest to be available. And James says we're a bit like the farmer stuck in between those two rainy seasons in December, January, February. We've done our work of planting the seed. The first rain has come, and in James's analogy, 2,000 years ago, Christ came for the first time, and now we're waiting for the second rains to come, for Christ to return. And we wait patiently for that second rain, for Christ's return, because we know that's the step that gets us to our reward. Like the farmer and like the grandparent, we are to wait patiently and fortify our hearts with the knowledge that God will see us through and that we have a good reward. The last example that James gives us is of the patience of the prophets. They remain steadfast in their suffering, enduring it patiently. And he points out Job as an example of this. Maybe you've heard of the suffering of Job. So let's talk about that for a little bit. When we think of Job, probably the first story that everybody thinks of is the kind of interesting scene in heaven where Satan goes in front of God and says, Oh, no, Satan and God, they have a wager. And God says, look at my servant Job. He's doing pretty good. And Satan says, yeah, but it's because you have protected him. And if bad things happen to him, then he wouldn't be faithful. And God says, you want to bet? And so they have this wager. At first, God says Satan can do anything he wants to his family and to his possessions, but not touch the man. And then in the second round, they raise the stakes, and Satan can even hurt Job's body, but just not kill him. And so it escalates and escalates. Now that wager is the first thing we think of, but the majority of the book, 80, 90% of it, is this extended dialogue between Job and his friends. That's the real point of the book. And so in all of this suffering that Job is having inflicted on him, he doesn't know anything about the wager going on in heaven. All he sees is his children are dying, and his livestock are dying, and his houses are getting burned down. All terrible things. And he's got sores on his body, and he's, you know, sitting in the dust, suffering. He doesn't know anything about the wager. So from his point of view, it just seems incredibly unfair. So how does Job respond to this situation? Is he stoic and he just grits his teeth and says, bring it on, God, I can take it? No, not at all. If you read through Job, he complains and complains more and complains more. For example, in Job 3:3, he says, let the day perish on which I was born. He wishes he was not alive. In Job 13, he says, why do you hide your face and count me as your enemy? He says this to God. In Job 30, he says to God, I cry to you for help, and you do not answer me. You have turned cruel to me. Does this sound like patience to you? James says it does. Because in the midst of that, Job also says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Meanwhile, Job's friends are giving their own advice. They tell Job to blame God for being unjust or to repent of some hidden sin, as if it were his good works that made him righteous and not God's grace of forgiveness received through faith. At the end of the book, the Lord is kind of setting things right, and we read this. The Lord said to Eliphaz, one of Job's friends, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Throughout that whole story, Job is complaining about his suffering. He's wished he'd never been born. He prayed for death. Through it all, though, he still believed in God and God's promises. And that's the kind of patience that James is encouraging us to emulate. Now, you and I will probably not suffer anywhere near the same kind of torments that Job did. Of course, we will experience good times and hard times, but in all of them, as we wait for the coming of the Lord, we can remember how the Lord is compassionate and merciful, and that compassion and mercy came to us when God became man in the form of a little baby in a small town of Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. In this Advent season, we're not waiting for the birth of Jesus. That already happened. We're remembering it. And in remembering that, we remember what we're really waiting for, which is for Jesus to come back. As James said, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. We wait like the new grandparent waits. We don't stare at the clock, impatiently counting the seconds. We know it'll happen when it happens, He'll come when he comes. So we go about our normal routine, but with a joy that others don't understand, knowing that when the time is right, we will receive a valuable treasure that makes all the wait worthwhile. This is why it's fitting that the church has long celebrated this as a vigil season. Just as Mary and Joseph waited patiently at the first advent, just as the farmer waits for the second rain patiently, just as the grandparents wait patiently, we wait patiently for the coming of the Lord. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We now continue with the offering and the hymn, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus.
Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our hearts and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel, strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne.
We thank you for your offerings this morning, and it's through these offerings that we're able to keep everything here at the church up and running, and it's through these that we bring Christ to the neighborhood. So, please rise as you're able for our prayers. Let us pray for the whole Church of God in Christ Jesus, for all peoples according to their needs. Lord, you are the source of all joy. Even the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad at your appearance. Sustain us in the time of waiting for your will and purpose to unfold in these latter days. Give us patience under trials and hope that endures the changes and chances of this mortal life. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
O God, you have sent messengers to prepare the way of your Son's coming. Grant us ears to hear and hearts to believe words delivered by pastors and all who bear your word. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Gracious Lord, you have instituted the home to be a refuge for husbands and wives and a place of growth and safety for children. Look with favor upon the homes of our land and grant that the faith may be delivered from one generation to the next. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Almighty God, give guidance to those entrusted with positions of leadership in government. Protect servicemen and women who defend us against the enemies of our nation and those who enact and enforce the laws that protect us. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
O Lord, our God, the prophet Isaiah looked for the day when blind eyes would see, deaf ears would hear, lame legs would leap, and mute tongues would sing. Until the final day of restoration, draw near all who have requested our prayers, especially Don and Alice Kleck, Margaret Hesterman, Bernetta Sainholz, Bill Raymond, Gary Rosebrock, Bryston, Kim, Andrew and Michelle, Brandy, Heather, Gary, Michael, Ray, Chelsea, Norma, Ron, Vicky, Jama, Judy, Joni, Kyle, Sarah, Marilyn, Renee, Michelle, and Sandy. And give them healing according to your gracious will. Bind up those who grieve, that they may look for the resurrection of all flesh. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Merciful Lord, you give strength to those who are anxious. Give us hearts that trust in you at all times. Grant us courage to confront our doubts and fears with your word, and give us strength to fulfill our vocations of worship, witness, prayer, and works of mercy. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
O God, your love invites us to rejoin in your goodness. In every circumstance of life, teach us the joy that comes from knowing your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and eagerly expecting his gracious visitation. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Amen.
Receive the benediction. The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious to us. The Lord look on us with favor and give us grace.
Amen.
You may be seated. And we'll now have our closing hymn, O Come, All Ye Faithful.
Come ye to Bethlehem.
for all coming today. I learned something valuable, which is if you bite your tongue at the beginning of service, everything gets harder. So anyways, be safe out there with the snow and the cold. The roads are slick in places. And yeah, that's it. Now go in peace and serve the Lord.